Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning, church. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Heather. I'm the adult ministry pastor here, and my husband Stephen and I also serve as the recovery ministers. And if you haven't noticed, our lead pastor, Nathan, is away today. He is in the Holy Land. Somebody asked me this week if I was jealous, and I said, well, jealousy isn't a fruit of the Spirit, but no, he's having an amazing time. I don't know if you've followed his journey over there, and we're just honored that we are able to be able to allow him space to do that here. And in that, we have a very special treat for you today. Our youth pastor, Pastor Samuel Barajas, give him a hand. He's going to come up, and he has an amazing word for us today. So,
thank you, Pastor Heather. Well, good morning, church. It's so good to see you guys here. So good to see and worship with you guys alongside y'all. I'm going to get my notes figured out here. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for the steak, God. Thank you for the breath in our lungs. Lord, thank you that we're here gathered here this morning for one reason. It's because you love us, Lord. And we're here to honor you and glorify your name, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you just speak this morning, God, to every listener. Every listener that has ears to listen, God, speak to them. Lord, I pray that your word can come alive, that your scripture, Lord, can speak and pierce every heart, Lord. Lord, this is your service, God, and we are your people. So, Lord, I pray that you just come and move and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Well, good morning, Graceland. I'm so happy to be with you guys here this morning. I know I'm always with you guys here on Sunday mornings, but today's, you know what I mean. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Samuel Barajas, and I'm the youth pastor here at Graceland Church. I moved here about 4 years ago with my parents and I from Arizona. And so we've been here for about almost 5 years now, and we've been part of this church ever since. And I am so happy to be a part of this family. I was in Florida for a little bit, pursuing a degree at a Christian university, but I am back. And so I'm so happy to be with you guys here. I also want to honor Pastor Nathan. He, as Pastor Heather mentioned, he's away in Israel right now, but I want to honor him. He's an incredible mentor in my life and an incredible leader. And we just love Pastor Nathan. Pastor Nathan, if you're watching this, love you, man. Grateful to be your friend. So today is a special morning, not because of the Super Bowl. How many of you guys going to watch it later today? You guys are going to watch it? Okay. I want to be completely honest with you guys. I don't think I'm going to watch the game. Probably, it's just out of pettiness because I hate both of the teams. It's just, I'm a 49er fan, and so, yeah. And we went out pretty badly. So I think just because I don't like these teams, I'm just not going to watch it. No, I'm joking. Today is a special morning because it is also my mom's birthday. And so happy birthday, Mom. I tried to surprise her with me preaching this morning. I don't think I did. I think she might have found out. I don't know. But either way, it's totally fine. But love you, Mom. She's an incredible woman of God. And I wouldn't be here without her. So I want to honor her and bless her. So happy birthday, Mom. Well, I know you guys want to, you know, because they're itching to get to your Super Bowl, pre-Super Bowl snacks and appetizers. So let's dive right in, okay? I believe the Lord wants to speak to us and has a word. So let's dive right in. Turn your Bibles, and we got the brand new lights. Let's go. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Going to turn there as well. Awesome. It says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Lord Jesus, as we read your word this morning, God, let it come alive in our hearts, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you speak directly to every person under the sound of my voice, Lord. That whatever they walked in with, Father, that they can leave with more of you, God. With a deeper revelation of who you are, God. Speak to us this morning. Speak to me, Jesus. We set you in your rightful place. Amen. This morning, church, I want to talk to you about humility. And I know, don't tune out now. I know sometimes these conversations can be a little harsh, but I'm not going to talk to you. The aim of this message is not how to be less prideful. That is not the aim. I believe the Lord wants to teach us what it means to have the mind of Christ, to share his mindset, and how looking at Jesus is the path to true and biblical humility. That's what the aim of this message is. And I believe that through his scriptures, the Lord will speak far more than I could ever say with my simple mind and my human mouth. Because his word is alive, church. And at work, because Christ Jesus is the word. He alone opens his scriptures and reveals to us the inner depths of every word that is written. Church, listen to this. We simply open the book. We simply open the book, but he unlocks every word to us. Every word, every book in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It all points to one man and one man alone. And that is Christ Jesus. God the Father has one message and he will forever have one message. And that is of his Son, which is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The rightful king who humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death on a cross. Church, if you read your Bible and are able to see Jesus in every book, you will get a taste of the magnitude which is Christ. That is my prayer for you. Because Jesus is and will always be the most powerful revelation to mankind. So let's look at him this morning. Amen, church. I said, let's look at him this morning. Amen, church. Like I said, this is not a message on how to be less prideful. Although, yes, we will touch on that. We will talk about pride. I want you to leave this service more aware of Jesus than whatever it is you're struggling with. I want you to leave with a deeper revelation of who Jesus is in your life. And I want you to leave this place more hungry. More with more hunger for Jesus. And how does that happen? Humility. It's so key. So before we look at what humility is, let's look at what pride is. Pride is a dependency on oneself. It is to turn away from God to say, I got this. I think I got this figured out. I got this life figured out. I can't tell you how many times I've struggled with this. You know, I was a very prideful kid growing up. I remember I thought I was pretty much invincible. Any superhero fans in the room? Any Marvel fans in the room? Let's go, Dylan in the back. Yeah. I remember growing up, I was a huge Marvel fan, and Iron Man was my favorite. And I used to have a little red cape that I would wear and run around the house with. And I know Iron Man doesn't wear a cape, but I used to think that I used to think that I had superpowers. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I thought I was invincible, that I was all powerful. And obviously, I was not. And I struggled growing up with so much ego and pride. And that was just a silly example. But Scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Church, pride is to turn your back on God and to give yourself up to the patterns of this world. It is to turn your eyes away from Jesus and on yourself. It's basically saying, God, I know you formed the universe and I know you hold the universe in your hands. God, I know that you put breath in my lungs. Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins, and I know that only you can redeem my life. I know this, but I got it from here. You did your work. It's up to me now. I think I got this life figured out. That's basically what you're saying. And so, the example for any homeowners in the room, have you guys ever tried to do a project in your house, like maybe remodel a bathroom, remodel a kitchen, and then you knew you needed professional help, but you still did it either way? I can't tell you how many videos I've seen of people doing DIY projects, and they've probably watched 2-3 YouTube videos of a guy that did it once, and they're like, I got this, I got this. And they go to Lowe's or Home Depot to buy the cheap products, and they try to install it into their homes, and then it ends up breaking, and then you need to bring a professional. That is a really harsh reality to come to when, you know, I've seen it happen so many times, but it's kind of similar to that. And so listen, church, it is so dangerous for us to fool ourselves thinking we live an independent life, a life outside of God. I heard a pastor say once, humility is a biblical assessment of who God is and who I am. How prideful would I be that I disagree with the creator of the universe? So let's unpack Philippians chapter 2, verse by verse, from verses 5 to verse 11. And let's look at the foundation in which Jesus gives us on humility. And so you can turn there, Philippians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 5. We're going to look at this verse by verse and see what Jesus teaches us on humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So number one in your notes, I know you don't have bullet points, just imagine you do, okay? Number one in your notes, to follow Jesus is to think like Jesus. Christ-like humility begins in our mind. Paul is so clear here. He says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is granted to us by God. But what does it say here? It says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Other translations can read, let this mind be in you. And so this shows us something that we can maybe miss at times. And it shows us that we must choose to walk in the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ is a choice. So what are you allowing to govern your mind, church? What are you allowing to govern your thoughts and your actions? Are you choosing the mind of Christ? This is why it's so important to continually surrender our thoughts to the Lord. Every thought, every negative thought that comes in, we must choose and learn to surrender it to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We are to cast down everything that exalts itself and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Church, how unfortunate would it be if we allowed our thoughts and our minds, which only glorifies ourselves, to take us into captivity instead? These thoughts which lead us away from Jesus. Paul is a great example of of a man that walked in humility while having the mind of Christ. And I want to look at something that Paul wrote in his letters to the Philippians and to the Romans. And when he introduces himself to the Romans and to the people of Philippi, he says, Paul, he introduces himself as this: Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Other translations say, Paul, a slave of Christ. And so in order to understand what Paul is saying here, we got to understand what a bondservant meant in this time. A bondservant, one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master. This arrangement sometimes resulted from debt repayment, though it also appears as a voluntary position of lifelong service. As seen in the Bible, a bondservant oftentimes referred to a slave that paid his rights to be free, but chose to stay with the family they served. They were free, but they voluntarily chose to stay with the family because they loved the family. They came to love the family that they served. And so this is so powerful. Paul, one of the greatest minds of his time, he was a master of philosophy. He was fluent in Greek, and he studied under his rabbi, Gamaliel, and who was thought to be one of the greatest rabbis of that time. He was known for being an incredible scholar, Paul was. Yet he considered himself a bondservant of Christ. I was talking to one of my students last week and at youth night. And I was telling him about Paul because he was sharing with me how he loves philosophy, loves to read books on philosophy. And he was telling me about all the different philosophers that he had been reading from. And I was telling him, like, yeah, man, like, that's so cool. Have you heard of Paul? And I told him, he was like, yeah, I think in the Bible, right? I was like, yeah, Paul in the Bible. And I began to tell him, you know, Paul was this great guy, incredible scholar, an incredible philosopher. And then I proceeded to tell him, yeah, he studied under Galileo. You know Galileo? And he was like, Galileo? The telescope guy? And I was like, yeah, Galileo. He's like, the guy, the astronomy guy? And I was like, yeah, Galileo. And one of the leaders was there listening to the conversation, and they looked at me like, no, you got that wrong. That's not, no. And I was like standing there, and I was like, what? I could have sworn it was Galileo. And I then realized later that night, so he left. So if Nathan, you're here, it was Gamaliel. But I realized later that night, I was just still thinking about it. I could not let it go. I was like, I could have sworn it was Galileo. And then I think it was the Lord. The Lord had to like reveal it to me and remind me, no, it's Gamaliel, Sam. It's Gamaliel. Get it right. So sorry about that, guys. It's Nathan. Just want to let you know. It's Gamaliel. But Paul was a brilliant mind, had a brilliant mind, and has such a good track record. But yet, first and foremost, he considered himself a bondservant of Christ. If you know Paul, you know his story of how he used to persecute Christians. And the Lord brought him out of that, and he was free. And through the sacrifice on the cross, Paul found freedom in Christ. So yet free, he chose to live a life completely at the disposal of his master, which was Jesus. Paul understood that being a bondservant cost you everything. We, church, are called to be entirely at the disposal of our master, which is Jesus. And sure, it costs you everything. Being a bondservant of Christ will cost you your life, everything you own. But everything you have came from him to begin with. Nothing is truly yours, not your talents, your wealth, or your career, or your family. It came from the Lord, therefore it's his. We are simply stewards and vessels, bondservants. And it takes humility to understand this. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Such good news. Number three in your notes, Jesus, being fully God, expressed his divinity through humility. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, expressed the heart of God. He expressed the ultimate form of divinity through humility. He did not for one second diminish in his divinity, nor did he use his divinity to his advantage, nor did he become any less God or any less human. He can't. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He chose to humble himself. He died a criminal's death. And he calls us to be united with him. Isn't that good news, church? Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing, church. The God of the universe, the one in which John in Revelation talked about, that he saw, had eyes like fire and hair as white as wool, and his voice sounded like rushing waters. In other translations, this verse, it says he emptied himself. And the ancient Greek word for emptying is kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. And this speaks of Jesus emptying himself and taking the form of a servant. It says it in that same passage, John fell at the feet of this man called Jesus as if he was dead. That's how powerful Jesus was. He fell at the same feet of the man who knelt before John to wash his feet. Jesus, the humble servant. Number four in your notes. We must empty ourselves so that we may gain Christ. We must follow the example of Christ, church. Andrew Murray says it this way. Here is the path to the life, down, lower down. Just as water always seeks to fill the lowest place, so the moment God finds man abased and empty, his glory and power flow in to exalt and to bless. In order to be servants of God, church, we must empty ourselves of ourselves. Empty ourselves of pride and of sin. We must follow Jesus' example and humble ourselves so we may gain more of him. Church, the good news about this is that we're not forced to do this alone. We're not emptying ourselves in our own power and strength. Jesus, the one who humbled himself first, he already paid the price. There's something that my theology professor at college in Florida taught us, and it's a beautiful, simple visual of Christ's incarnation. And you might have seen something like this before. It's super simple. But I want you, on your paper, if you have some space on your piece of paper, I want you to draw an arrow pointing up. Just draw an arrow pointing up, just one line and like that. And then right next to it, I want you to draw an arrow pointing down. And so what these arrows signify, this visual signifies, that our theology professor, Dr. Davis, if you're watching this, love you, man. But what he taught us, and it's super simple, that the arrow that is pointing up represents us, humanity. You know, we try to reach God in our own strength and will, and we try to reach perfection. We tried everything in our power to reach the Lord. That's what that arrow pointing up signifies. But the arrow pointing down, what does that mean? Christ. God. Knowing we can never reach him. knowing that we can never be perfect enough, that we can never work hard enough, that we can never strive enough. God, knowing that, loved us so much that he gave his only son. And that arrow pointing down signifies God stepping down into our mess and taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Number 5, humility always leads to an obedient heart. Christ humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took the form of a man, which all led to his obedience, to death on the cross. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. But church, we must understand something. Jesus was not ripped of his divinity when hanging on the cross. He was not ripped of his divinity when he was clothed in a robe while being mocked at and ridiculed. Jesus was not devoid of his divinity when he wore a crown of thorns on his head while being spit at. Rather, that was the highest demonstration of Christ's deity. Christ Jesus, the humble and righteous King, the one true God, the creator of the universe, the all in all. Jesus, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Church, listen, if we do not humble ourselves before the Lord, we will become obedient to the things of the flesh. If we do not humble ourselves before the Lord will end up humbling us. Church, the flesh leads to destruction. There's no other path it leads us to other than destruction. If you're here this morning, that means that there is an enemy of our soul that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy your life. You think he cares about your track record? You think he cares how long you've been serving God? No. He hates your life. He wants to steal from your life. He wants to kill your life. He wants to destroy your life. And one way that I've seen him do it time and time again is through pride. Church, if something is guaranteed, it's Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. When pride comes, church, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Pride is not just thinking highly of yourself, church. It's not just exalting yourself or glorifying yourself. Pride is placing yourself at the center instead of God. And the Lord has strongly been convicting me of this as of late. As I was studying this sermon and as I was throughout the week thinking about the sermon, he has been convicting me of how I used to think that pride was simply me glorifying myself. But no. I remember driving here this morning. I was praying to God and I was, you know, just in my time with the Lord. And as I was driving here, there was this huge wave of anxiety that filled my heart. And my heart began to race. And I didn't know why. And I was praying to God and I was like, Lord, thank you for this day. And then all of a sudden, I got this huge wave of anxiety. And what I began my mind shifted from thanking God to like, God, what if I'm not good enough? What if the message is not what the congregation needs to hear? And my mind just began to shift away from the Lord. And I had to quickly reorient my mind to Jesus. I myself can easily live in a posture of self-pity. Easily. I do it all the time. I can live a life out of a posture of me thinking I'm not good enough. I can live out of a posture of self-pity and think it's humility. No, church, that's not humility. I'm afraid that so many Christians live a life of self-pity. I believe there's Christians, maybe in this room, that are living in shame and in guilt and are constantly thinking low of themselves. And they think that's humility. No, church, that is pride. That is pride. When your mind only gazes upon everything that is going wrong in your life, or everything that you are falling short in, church, that is pride. The enemy will love it if all you thought about throughout the day was how bad of a job you're doing at following Christ's footsteps. Because that takes our mind of how good God is and how faithful Jesus is, and it takes our mind off of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Andrew Murray says it this way. I love this quote. Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. So if we are focused on ourselves, church, if all we think about is ourselves, whether it be through glorifying oneself, thinking you can live this life on your own, of whether it be devaluing yourself, constantly thinking negatively about yourself, that all leads down the same path, church. Pride. It all leads us away from Jesus. Proverbs 16:18. Pride comes before the fall. James 4:6 says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Listen, church, I want you to hear this. There is no well more dangerous you can drink from than the well of self. It will simply leave you thirsty and dry. And the most dangerous and demonic vision you can have is a vision which only sees yourself. That's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants to shift your mind to only thinking about yourself. That is so dangerous, church, to have a vision which only sees yourself. The enemy desires to keep you from the Lord by doing that. And church, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. This is something that the Lord has been actively dealing with in my life. He first spoke this to me directly. There were countless times this week where I was weeping in the office because God was pinpointing areas of pride in my life. And it was so painful because there was things that I was trying to hold on for so long. Areas of pride in my life that I was trying to hold on to for the rest of my life. And Jesus said no. This message was not easy for me to make, church, because God dealt with it with me first all week. I remember when I was 17, I had recently moved from Arizona to Tennessee, and I've shared this spiel countless times probably, but I had recently moved to Tennessee. I was 17 years old, and there was something that I really struggled with. It was really probably one of the most difficult seasons of my life, and for so long, I began to live and a life of self-pity. And I wrestled with the questions, why me, God? Why? What do you want from me? Why did you move me here? And it was honestly to the point where I no longer knew who I was. I was so focused on me and I lost a sense of my identity. And something the Lord had to remind me of, it was just a simple fact, but he had to remind me that I was my father's and my mother's son. I am their son. Oscar and Yadira Barajas are my parents. I am their son. And for so long, I was living a life, showing up to church, greeting people, and having a smile on my face. This might be you here this morning. But I would go home and only focus on everything that was going wrong in my life. I hated my life. I was like, God, why is my life like this? When the Lord reminded me of my identity, being my parents' son, it took the focus away from me, from my struggle, to I need to be a better son. I need to be a better son to my parents. And this is similar with the Lord, guys. Humility begins in the mind, but it flows from our identity. And you want to know the good news, church? If you acknowledge the Lord as the Redeemer of your life, if you accept him into your heart as the Savior of your life, you have been brought into the family of God. That is such good news. We are sons and daughters of the Lord. We are created in God's likeness. Imago Dei. And our identity is in Christ alone. Isn't that good news, church? Come on, isn't that good news? Philippians, let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, the rest of the passage. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus became the lowest, and God exalted him to the highest place. Church, Jesus is way too humble for the enemy. Jesus came too low that Satan, the enemy, could not reach him. The enemy is too prideful. Too prideful. And he wants to fill your heart with that same pride. He is so self-centered. The enemy who wants to destroy your life is so self-centered. And he wants to shift your mind for you to be the same way. Jesus is too humble for the enemy. Matthew 23, verse 12. I'm reading a lot of scripture, guys. I hope I'm not boring you with the word of God. Matthew 23, verse 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Come on. We serve a God that those who exalt themselves, he will humble. Church, one thing is certain. Every man-made government, we've seen it happen. Every man-made government driven by pride. Every authority driven by pride. Every leader driven by pride. Every man-made empire riddled with pride will one day fall at the feet of the one whose name is above every other name. They will all come down, crumbling down, humbled by the Lord, kneeling at his feet, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every empire. It doesn't matter who built it. Every empire driven by pride will come crumbling down. And maybe that's your own life, church. Maybe you have created your own empire with your own life. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to close with this. Pastor Nathan loves to teach on this idea. He taught me this, and it's a simple idea, and it's the idea of the double punch from the enemy. And this idea, the first punch of the enemy, is something that the enemy gets us all with. You know, we It's our sin, it's our struggle, our insecurities, our failures. The enemy, with that one punch, hits us all, you know? And that's something that we can all fall short in, we can all struggle with. But it's the second punch we can't allow the enemy to get us with. That is to believe that we are beyond grace. The enemy will love it for you to believe that you are too far gone, church. That you're no longer able to come near to the Lord. Like the visual of the two arrows, the arrow pointing up, we tried to reach God. We already strived so much, church. We tried in our own strength. We tried to reach God and seek perfection. But we can't. We can no longer live a life striving towards something we can never achieve on our own. Jesus already took our place. We serve a good God who loves you, who sees you. He knows the inner depths of your heart. He knows what you struggled with this week. He knows what you're going back to. He knows the life that you've been bound to. But there is grace for you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29 says this. Come to me, Jesus, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our rest. For he is gentle and humble at heart. And so if you are here this morning, church, and you are bound by the pride of life, if you're here this morning and you're bound by sin, if you're here and you are bound by the patterns of this world, whatever it might look like, maybe you're here this morning, you just desire a fresh awakening in your heart for Jesus. Or maybe this is your first time hearing about this man called Jesus. Whatever it might be, I believe the Lord wants to move in your life. If you're here this morning and you're bound by sin, and you've never accepted the Lord into your heart, can I remind you of a simple fact? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This morning is your opportunity to come back to the Lord. If you leave this place and continue to live your life riddled by pride, there's only one path that will lead you to. Christ will humble you. There's good news, church. The reality is that, and I think James was preaching, shared this a little bit in his preaching, in his sermon a couple weeks ago. We become what we behold, right? Whatever we spend most of our time beholding or looking at, whatever we spend majority of our time looking at, that is what we end up becoming. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I feel the Spirit this morning. He is here. So church, what are you beholding? What do you spend majority of your time looking at? If it's yourself, if it's your sin, your struggles, your disqualifications, your failures, your career, your financial security, whatever it is, you will become subject to that. But, come on, but if we behold Jesus, if we spend majority of our time looking at Him, if we spend majority of our days gazing our eyes upon Him, we will become more and more like Him. Beholding Jesus is the answer. That is the path. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eyes are the lamp of the body. If our eyes behold Jesus and His humble and gentle heart, if our eyes behold the risen King, pride will have no choice but to leave. Darkness will have no choice but to diminish. Psalm 27. This one thing I ask, this one thing I seek from the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. Let's behold the humble, risen King, the Lamb who gave Himself as a ransom to all people. That is the answer. That is the path to true and biblical humility. I'm going to ask you to stand. Close our eyes, bow our heads. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for the joy that was set before You. You endured the cross. And that joy, God, was unity with us. So we're looking unto You, Jesus. We set our eyes on You. We take Your example of humility, Father. How can the God of the universe, the God who formed me, put breath in my lungs, the God that set the stars in the sky, how could He choose to lower Himself to nothing, to take the form of a servant? Thank You, Jesus. We look to You, Father, and I pray for every person in this room. I pray for those that have never accepted the Lord. I pray that this morning can be the day of your salvation, that you can come to Jesus. This is your opportunity. And Lord, I pray for all of us, God, including myself. God, we all struggle with pride, Lord. We all have at one point turned our back on You, God, but thank You. We are so grateful that even when we turned our back on you, Jesus, even you knowing if we one day turn our back on you, you chose the cross. You were obedient to death on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to every person in this room.